All right, we're going to begin in the book of Romans this morning. So if you can turn to Romans chapter 16. But we're done with the book of Colossians. And so now we're moving to another book, the book of Amos. I don't know, has anybody ever been in a church service where a preacher went through the book of Amos? I never have. I mean, it's one of those, kind of those books that are hidden at the end of the Old Testament. A lot of times you don't hear a lot taught about them or said about them. So that's a dangerous thing because I could get up here and say whatever and you guys would be like, okay. No, we should always check it according to the scriptures, right? And that's why I pray and ask that you would go through the book of Amos and read it. It's 9 chapters. Go through it and read it. Read the books around it. Study it to show yourself approved. And then come and, you know, hear what somebody else has to say and check it versus scripture. But Amos was a man, I think he's described by this verse in Romans 16. Amos was a prophet. And I think Romans 16 verse 19 describes him and it should describe us. Romans 16 verse 19 says this, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." We see 3 things that describe Amos and should describe us. He was obedient to God. He was wise concerning good, the things of the Lord. And he was simple concerning evil. According to the world, Amos was a simple man, maybe a foolish man. But according to God, he was wise because he was wise concerning the things which are good and he was obedient. And so I pray that we can be like that, that our obedience would be seen by others as Amos as well, that we could be wise concerning good. And we know that only God is good. And so the more we learn about God, the wiser, the more wisdom we can have. And that we can be simple concerning evil. We don't need to go and experience all the evil and go study all the evil and be a part of to know that it's evil. Be simple concerning evil and spend our time becoming wise on the things that are good. Just like Amos. And we're going to see Amos as this simple man that was simply obedient to God. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Amos now. If you can find Amos. That's the trick is find it's a little book in this big Bible. So find Amos chapter 1, verse 1. No. He wasn't talking about Amos. No. I just think it describes him. Amos did a good job of being obedient, being simple to good, and I mean simple to the evil and wise to the good. So yeah, that's not specifically talking about Amos. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. We're just going to kind of give an overview of this book this morning. Talk about Amos the prophet. Talk about what kind of world he was living in. And set up so we can study the book of Amos in the upcoming weeks. Amos chapter 1 verse 1. If you're able, can you please stand with me? I'm just going to read this one verse. Let's think about all that's said in this verse and all we can learn from it. Amos chapter 1 verse 1. The word of God says this. "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." Let us pray. If you bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that we can study it, we can learn from it, and we can grow. Lord, may we, by just observing some things about Amos, some things about the nation of Israel, may we grow in our daily life. May it affect our life this week and this year and for the rest of our life. May we live like Amos. And be simple concerning the evil, but wise concerning the good, and to be obedient as Amos was. Lord, I pray this, and I pray that you would guide me as I teach. Help me to speak clearly, understandably, that we may all learn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Amos, like I said, it's kind of hidden back there in the back of the Old Testament. Really, the book of the Old Testament, I, for a long time, growing up in church and you know, I was not a Christian, but I sat in church and I really didn't understand how the Bible was put together. Somebody could preach from Amos. I'm like, well, that's the same as it all meant the same to me. Just you're pulling something out. But where did Amos fit in and where does he fit into the Old Testament? We know that the Old Testament starts with the books of Moses, the 5 books that Moses wrote. Jesus called them the law. After that were the prophets. And after the law, all the way to the book of Nehemiah, we see just the history of Israel, chronologically. So we can just read it like we do a history book, seeing the history of God's dealing with Israel, seeing what happened. After Nehemiah, we come to what? Esther and Job. Two people that are put in. Esther was at the end, like Nehemiah's time. Job would have been back during the flood, but we see these accounts of those people. Then we come to some books in the middle of the Old Testament, Psalms. The book of songs and poetry. Then Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, books of wisdom that we can learn things about daily life. David, those aren't historical telling a narrative. Then we come to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Those are called the major prophets, and those were men that lived during the time of the kings of Israel or even after. And so we can place them back in, you know, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and see who they were and what they were prophesying about. But they were major prophets because some of those books were very long. Isaiah, 66 chapters long. So those are the major prophets. But the Old Testament ends with 12 books written by men that the name of the book is who they were, like Amos wrote the book of Amos. And they're called the minor prophets. They weren't minor in the message that they gave, but they're minor in that they're a bunch of short books for the most part. And so we come to the book of Amos. He's a minor prophet in the Old Testament, but we can fit him in to history, which we will do in just a little bit. But Amos chapter 1, verse 1 begins like this. It says, Isaac, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa. So here we're introduced to our author, Amos. Hey, was he a priest? Was he a teacher of the law? Was he a member of the royal family? No, he was none of those things. He was among the herdmen of Tekoa. And we'll see a little later, he wasn't just among them, he was a herdman. Okay, so he was a man that took care of herds in a place called Tekoa, which is 12 miles south of Jerusalem. If you go south of Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, where the temple was, 6 miles south is Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. 6 miles south of that would be Tekoa. And that's where Amos was from the land of Judah, 12 miles south of Jerusalem. And he was a herdman. Now, does a herdman mean that he had a lot of herds and he was a rich man and a cattle baron or something? Well, in the Bible, when we look at a herdman, we see that a herdman was always under somebody else's authority. Abraham had lots of flocks of sheep. He had lots of cattle. But Abraham wasn't a herdman. He had herdmen that worked for him. His nephew Lot had a lot of cattle. But Lot wasn't a herdman. He had herdmen under him. And the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham, they argued back and forth, and so that's when they split ways. But the herdmen were under Lot and Abraham. Isaac, Abraham's son, had lots of cattle. He also had herdmen that worked for him that took care of those cattle. King Saul, even, when he was king, the first king of Israel, he had a lot of cattle, a lot of livestock, and he had herdmen that said that belonged to him. So the herdmen belonged to King Saul. So a herdman in the Bible belonged, they weren't some rich cattle baron. In today's day and age, they wouldn't be the owner of, you know, the feedlot. They wouldn't be the guy they would be the guys working in the feedlot. They'd be the guys working, you know, the ranch hands. So Amos was not a guy from what we would say, worldly speaking, you know, a high class individual. You know, educated and rich and a ruler of other people. He was just a simple herdman. And I think this is our first truth. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So Amos was a foolish thing, just a herdman. You know, a keeper of sheep and flocks, working for somebody else. But he went to Israel and was speaking at their place of worship, at their altars, speaking against the kings. And this is just a simple herdman. God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. The weak things to confound the things which are mighty. But Amos, he knew who he was. He knew he was just a herdman. He was not afraid of it. Here he begins the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa. He understood that God does not care what your occupation is. God doesn't care where people rank you. In the book of Acts, we read that, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God doesn't care if you're the president of the company, if you're president of the United States, if you're the mayor, if you're the governor, if you're, you know, whatever, or if you work at the meatpacking plant, or you work at the school, or you work, you know, wherever. He doesn't care. What God cares about is, do you obey Him? He says, do you fear Him? Do you work righteousness? That's what God looks at, your heart. God is no respecter of persons, and Amos understood that. He comes right out and says, I was among the herdmen of Tekoa. Let's turn to Amos chapter 7. Find out more about Amos, the prophet, who is just a herdman, according to the world. Does God think just a herdman? No, God says he's my prophet. He's obedient. Because as we see in Amos chapter 7, so God does not care what our occupation is, what our salary is, how many people we have under us. That's not what God's looking at. He's looking at our obedience, and are we serving Him where we're called to be? Look at Amos chapter 7, verse 14. Amos 7, verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. So he said, I was not a prophet. He didn't grow up in the school of the prophets. He wasn't a prophet. His dad wasn't a prophet. Amos was a herdman. He was a guy that was out there in the fields. He said he was even a gatherer of sycamore fruit. So evidently, being a herdman at that time didn't pay enough to pay the bills. He also gathered sycamore fruit on the side, right? He did two things. And you can't imagine that a gatherer of sycamore fruit would be too high of an occupation. You know? Somebody, that's just manual, menial labor. Get out there and do it. That's what Amos was. He was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Verse 15, I love though. He said, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock. So he's following a flock. A flock is of sheep. So he's a herder of sheep, a sheep herder, or a shepherd. So Amos was a shepherd. Does God care about shepherds? Jesus is the good shepherd. So God, but a shepherd wasn't a high-ranking job. That's what Amos was. He was following the flock, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. That's what happened. He said, I didn't grow up in the school of the prophets. My dad wasn't a prophet. I'm a simple shepherd. I was following the flock. I also gathered sycamore fruit on the side, and God said unto me, go, prophesy to Israel. So what did he do? Amos went. Now we could say that's simple. He's just a simple shepherd to gather, but he was simple in his obedience. And that's our challenge. God says go, he went to Israel. And we're going to see it wasn't an easy message that he had to preach to Israel. It wasn't an easy time. Israel wasn't just open to his message, wanting to hear it. But Amos simply obeyed. There's things we hear on Sunday mornings. There's things that, you know, as we read the scriptures, there's things the Holy Spirit convicts us of, and they're not, you know, huge theological ideas. They're God telling us, go, do this. Don't do that. Do this. This is right. This is wrong. We can be like Amos. It doesn't take a theological degree from some seminary to make decisions and say, I will obey, just as Amos obeyed. Go, prophesy to Israel. So he went and prophesied to Israel. He didn't say, well, I'm not qualified. I can't do it. He went and obeyed. And that's what I love about Amos. And he's not here trying to, here he's talking to Amaziah, which is the high priest of Israel. He's not trying to puff up his credentials and say, well, you know, I was just a shepherd, but I learned so much in this school. I heard. He's not trying to puff, make himself sound, you know, greater than he ought to sound. He wasn't about himself. He was about God. He knew that the message, it didn't matter. God was no respecter of persons, and Amos didn't spend time trying to make himself seem better than he was. Now, in our world, you see, a lot of people do that. We are tempted to do that, make everything we do sound better than it is. Romans 12:3 tells us we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We as human beings, as men and women, are made in the image of God. We should think highly of mankind. We should really respect human life. We are given dominion over the earth. We are made in God's image. We are going to come and live with Him, those of us that are saved. We're going to live forever. God, He puts a high value on mankind. But we also ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We should understand who we are in relation to God and who we are in the world. All we are is what God wants us to do. You know, we are servants of God. We obey. He might have us be in Henderson, Nebraska. He might have us be in Washington, D.C. All that matters is that we obey Him. But no matter what, we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. You hear a lot of people, I don't know, in the last 10, 15 years. 15 years ago, you would ask somebody what they do and they'd be a secretary. Now are they a secretary? A lot of times they're administrative assistants, right? So the companies and stuff, they try to make people think more highly of themselves than they ought. They give them a name that sounds a little bit better. And some people are saying that that's just what they're told they are, so that's what they say they are. But some people, you know, they want to sound a little more important, so they're an administrative assistant. You know, some people drive truck. Jack, Roger, drive truck. So they're a truck driver. Or, you know, if they wanted to make themselves sound better, they'd say they're a mobile logistics specialist. Right? But we could say those kind of things, and you talk to a lot of people, and they're always supervisor of something. They're never just working for a company. I didn't know the world's so full of supervisors. But people like to make themselves sound better than they are. And that's our nature to try to do that. But that's not what Amos did. Amos didn't try to exaggerate. He said, listen, I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't the son of a prophet. I was following the flock. God said, go, and I came. That's why I say Amos was a simple man. He was simple in his obedience. He's not trying to make himself seem better than he was. Let's go back to Amos chapter 1, verse 1. So there's a lot of things we can learn right here of Amos, and that we can follow his example. In the Old Testament, if their lives match up with the rest of Scripture, we can follow their example. Their lives are given to us, for example. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, who is among the herdmen of Tekoa. Now I said Tekoa was down in Judah. It was south of Jerusalem, 12 miles. Now that's pretty important to know where he's from, because he was from Judah. And he was told, look in chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel. So he's a man down in Judah. He's from Tekoa. And he got this vision, he got these words to go to prophesy, but they were about Israel. So we got two different nations here. And this is where I would encourage everybody, if you can, to come to a Sunday school, come and soak up all the learning you can of the Bible, because we've been talking about, you know, the kings of Israel and Judah. And the story of how this came to be, so you can place Amos in this. He's from Judah, and he's going to prophesying against Israel. Is that a big deal? Yes, it is. Let me quickly go over the history of this nation, of God's chosen people. When Jacob had 12 sons, and Jacob's name was also Israel, and these were God's chosen people. So there were 12 sons of Jacob. And from those 12 sons, we had the names, you know, Simeon, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Joseph, and Benjamin. Those were the 12 sons. And from those 12 sons came the 12 tribes. So people in Israel will say, well, I'm a descendant of Gad. Well, I'm of Asher. And so that made up the 12 tribes. All these 12 tribes went down to Egypt. And they were captive in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. Then all the 12 tribes were delivered out of Egypt by God. He took them through the Red Sea into the wilderness. All 12 tribes. All 12 tribes wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. Then all 12 tribes crossed over into the Promised Land. All 12 tribes stayed together through 400 years of judges ruling the land. All 12 tribes then wanted a king, and God gave them a king, King Saul. All 12 tribes had David as their king. All 12 tribes had Solomon as their king, and then Solomon had a son named Rehoboam. And at that time, there was a split. Now, Judah kind of seemed to get to, I would think, to the other 10, the other 11, really. Why does Judah get all this stuff? Judah was prophesied back in Genesis that the scepter would not depart from Judah. You know, the ruling thing that the king had? Nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet until Shiloh, until Jesus comes. So Judah was promised that it would be the ruler. The Messiah was to come from Judah. Judah was placed, and that's where Jerusalem was at. That's where the temple was, in the land of Judah. So all these things, Judah's got, you know, told to be the ruler. Judah's got Jerusalem. Judah's got the temple. Judah's going to have the Messiah. Judah had King David. So you can see that all these other tribes would be like, what's so special about Judah? What's wrong with us? Right? And so you can see already, just with nothing else, the animosity that could be had towards the land of Judah, just from jealousy. But then Rehoboam, this king, Solomon's son, came, and the people asked him to lighten their load. He evidently, his dad was putting a heavy burden of taxes and work on the people. And they said, lighten the load. Rehoboam didn't. He just got some bad advice, and he made the load heavier. So 10 of the 12 tribes seceded from the union, we could say. They left. And so 10 of the tribes, they said, we're out of here. We're not going to be with Judah. We don't like you anyway. You know, it's not fair all this stuff happens. We can do just as good without you. So they left. Benjamin stayed with Judah. The tribe of Benjamin did. But 10 of the tribes went and they formed their own nation, which they kept the name Israel. And Judah now was just called the nation of Judah. So now we have two nations. It's all the kingdom of, it's all God's chosen people, but it's divided. And we have Israel, which should have been the dominant power. They had 10 out of the 12 tribes. They had 10/12 of the land, basically. 5/6, right? So they had all the land, a lot of the land. They had the people. So they should have been where it's at. But as we look at them, God continually blessed Judah. Judah had the righteous kings for the most part. Judah was protected by God. But Israel, on the other hand, was not. Israel went through a line of king after king after king, but the Bible says did evil in the sight of the Lord. At the beginning of Israel, this northern kingdom, these people that split away from Judah, they had a king called Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And what he did, he said, well, we can't have the people going back to Judah to worship. Let's make our own worship place up here. Let's make a place in Bethel and in Dan. We'll set up centers of worship there and we'll make golden calves there. And he went so far, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, to say, hear, O Israel, these are thy gods which delivered thee out of the Red Sea, that delivered thee out of Egypt. Why? So he could keep people from going back to Jerusalem, to the temple. He wanted them to stay in Israel. They needed their own worship things. They needed their own priests. In Judah, according to the word of the Lord, the priests had to be from the tribe of Levi. Well, that's pretty closed-minded, isn't it? You know, Israel was more open-minded. But, well, anybody can be a priest. It doesn't just have to be from the tribe of Levi. Anybody that's qualified, and you can imagine, they might have some affirmative action or something as well that, you know, there's not many Danites here. Let's make sure to get some Danites and just try to even it out to make it equal. They were a progressive nation, maybe. That's all my speculation. Okay? But they allowed the priesthood to go to anybody. They said, we're not going to worship the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Let's make our own holidays on the 8th month. And let's make these golden calves. Even though God had said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, in the northern kingdom they made golden calves and said, these are thy gods, O Israel. And they knew God. They knew of God. They had his scriptures, but they allowed all this other stuff to take place. So Israel had departed from the laws of God. And that's who Amos is going up to prophesy against. Amos is from Judah, but for the most part, godly nation that kept God's law and tried to observe those things. So he's this man from Judah going up to a nation that doesn't like him. He's from Judah. He's a herdman. He's a simple man. He gathered sycamore fruit. And he's coming up to sophisticated Israel to tell us what to do. You can already see the situation that Amos was in. Hostile situation. So at this time, Israel, though they were an ungodly nation, this was like the golden age of the northern kingdom. The golden age of Israel. If people were going to talk about the best days, the best king that Israel had, a lot of people say it was this Jeroboam, the son of Joash, which was at the time of Amos. Amos was going up to Israel to prophesy doom for them, to say you're doing wrong, and this was the best that Israel ever had it. We're going to see those things. Let's go to 2 Kings 13. So he's a shepherd. He's not, you know, a son of the prophets. He's not a prophet. He's a simple herdman that gathers sycamore fruit. He's from Judah. We don't like that. And plus, we at Israel are doing good. Why should we listen to this man? I mean, you can think of all the ways that it made it tough on Amos. What I like about Amos is God said, go prophesy. He said, I'll go. He just went. He told exactly what God told him to say. 2 Kings chapter 13. I want to read a little bit to put in our mind about how Israel was at this time. We're going to spend some time now talking about the conditions in Israel where Amos is going to prophesy. Chapter 13, verse 3. This takes us back a few generations before Amos came. It says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. So Israel, in the time before Amos prophesied, they had been getting attacked by Syria. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Syria. They had to pay taxes to Syria. Right? Things were not good. But Jehoahaz, which this is Jeroboam, that was king during Amos's, this is his grandpa, Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him. For he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a Savior. And this Savior, I believe, when they finally were delivered out of the hands of the Syrians, was Jeroboam. The Jeroboam that Amos is going to prophesy against. This king, Jeroboam, was considered by Scripture and considered by the people a Savior to their nation. He delivered them out of the hand of the Syrians. So that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. So Amos is at a time that this man, Jeroboam, is king. And he's a Savior for Israel. He's winning military battles. He's delivering them out of the hand of Syria. Now, you remember in 2008, a lot of people believed that President Obama was the Savior of this nation, right? People were ready to jump up, but people are ready for a Savior. And that's what this man was, is Jeroboam was a Savior to the nation of Israel. Things were good. It says here, and I like this, that the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Now, isn't that what everybody always wants? They always think back to the good old days. They were like, man, remember we just used to be able to dwell in our tents? Just peaceful? Well, that's what they were doing. They were living in the good old days. So the people were happy, right? They were winning on the war front. They were taking back things that Syria was taking, and things were peaceful at home. They could just dwell in their tents. They were at ease. But Amos came, and he was prophesying doom to these people that were just happy. Things were fine. Our Savior's here. We got a king. We're dwelling in our tents as before time. Things are good. Let's go to the book of Amos again. So we see there that the king that Amos was prophesying against was considered a Savior. He took back the land that was taken from them. They were living in peace. People will listen a lot of times if they're in trouble. But in times of peace, that's tough for a man to speak doom against people that are living fine. People don't really want to listen. And we see they didn't want to listen to Amos. Amos chapter 3. Let's find out more about the state of Israel, the northern kingdom, at the time of Amos. I think you'll see a lot of parallels with the nation we know of. Amos chapter 3, verse 11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God. This is God talking about Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. So in order for their strength to be taken, what must they have at this time? They must have strength, right? Israel is strong. In order for their palaces to be spoiled, they must have had palaces. So this is a land of Israel that was strong. They were dwelling in their tents. They were taking back land. They had palaces in the land. Look at verse 15. And I will smite the winter house. Amos chapter 3, verse 15. I will smite the winter house with the summer house. And the houses of ivory shall perish. And the great houses shall have an end. These people in Israel were living at a time they could have a winter house and a summer house. You know anybody that has a winter house and a summer house? We got houses you can drive around. Right? They take houses, and in the winter they go to Arizona or Texas. In the summer they go to Minnesota. They're always skipping right over Nebraska. We live in a place that people leave in the winter and they leave in the summer. And here we are. So, this isn't us having winter house and summer house. But that's what they were in Israel. You have to have pretty good wealth to have winter houses and summer houses. They also had houses of ivory. They also had great houses. They had palaces. Things were good. Financially, they were prospering. We can see in Israel at this time. Let's go to Amos 5, verse 11. So a nation that's in trouble doesn't have summer houses and winter houses and palaces and great houses and ivory houses. Look at Amos chapter 5, verse 11. For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone. So they're building houses. If an economy is good at a town or a city or a state, what are they always doing? Building. Building. If the economy is bad, they're condemning. But these people were building houses, not just houses of, you know, straw or wood. I mean, they were like that third pig. They were building out of stone, right? Brick. They were hewn stone. They were building their houses. So they're building houses of hewn stone. He says, but you won't dwell in them. So they were building, but God's saying, you're not going to dwell in these houses. They were also what? Planting pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine of them. So they were at the time where they're building houses of stone. They're in an economic boom. They have time to plant vineyards just so they can have pleasant wine. You know, they got expendable income. in Israel. Look at Amos 6, verse 4. Amos 6, verse 4. Still talking about Israel. It says that lie upon beds of ivory. Can you imagine the bed frames and the headboard and the footboard being made of ivory? Beds of ivory that stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. Why would somebody eat lamb and calf? Tender, isn't it? That's probably the choicest meat. I mean, these people were living high on the hog, weren't they? I mean, they had palaces, summer houses, winter houses. They had all this stuff, and they're even to the point they can afford to just eat calf and lamb. Now, if somebody's trying to provide for their family and they're getting by, they're going to let that calf grow up. Even if the meat's maybe a little bit tougher, it still has that nutrition. You're going to let it get to be 2,000 pounds or something. You're not going to take a little calf. But they were at the point they could afford calf and lamb. The chant of the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. So verse 5, we read that they entertained themselves with music. They could lie on their couches, their beds of ivory. They could eat choice meats. They could have food in abundance, whatever they wanted. They had music to entertain them and to divert them. Verse 6, they drank wine in bowls and anoint themselves with cheap ointments. So they had money to just drink wine out of bowls, to spend money on ointments like lotions and perfumes and all this kind of stuff. I mean, these people were not struggling. The time that Amos went to talk to Israel was a time of prosperity, the golden age of Israel. They were under their Savior, this king. They were winning battles on the war front. They were safe on the home front, and they could have summer houses, winter houses, palaces, ivory beds. They could drink wine out of the bowls. They could just entertain themselves with music. Now, I know that we say that we've been through a recession in the last 3, 4, 5 years, but this still can describe America today. I mean, we are rich beyond measure. We have expendable income. We have summer houses and winter houses. We have entertaining ourselves with music. I mean, you think about wine and alcohol. We have all this stuff. We're a nation that could fit right into what Amos is saying right here. Look at Amos chapter 6, verse 1. And this describes kind of the whole thing. It says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Zion meaning Israel. God saying, "Woe to those people that are at ease." Were these people at ease? Yeah, they had no reason to be worried. They had no reason to get worked up. Things were good financially. They had peace. They had money. They had food. They had leisure time. They were at ease. And God says, "Woe to them that are at ease," because they were at ease. They were not obeying the law of God. That's what we're going to look at next. Since they were so prosperous, was it because they were obeying God? Let's go to Amos 2. Amos 2, to look at the moral climate of Israel at that time. We see the financial climate. Things were good. They were prospering. Now let's look at Amos chapter 2, verse 6. Amos chapter 2, verse 6. "Thus saith the Lord, for the three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof." So God's going to punish Israel. He says, "Because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes." They're selling people in order to get money. Human trafficking, right? I mean, people have sold their own people before to slavery. That's happened in history. It happened here. They sold righteous people for silver. They sold the poor for a pair of shoes. "We can get a pair of shoes out of those people. We'll sell them to you for slaves." They did that. "They pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor." Even the dust and the earth on the head of the poor, they were so covetous of money and land and, you know, even the dust on the head of the poor they wanted. They wanted everything from the poor. They wanted more stuff. "And turn aside the way of the meek." Somebody wouldn't fight and stand for it. They just turn them aside. And look at this in verse 7. "And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name." This is talking about the moral condition. A man and his father going into the same young woman to profane his holy name. "They lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink in the wine. They drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God." They'll lay down their blankets, their clothes, in front of the altars. They'll drink wine. And this is what was happening. Is this anything that God wants? This is moral depravity. This is sin that we see in Israel. Let's go to the book of Hosea. So back two books to your left, Hosea. Hosea was a prophet at the same time Amos was. We know this because he was a prophet at the time of Jeroboam, just like Amos was. Hosea chapter 4, so when Hosea describes Israel, he's describing the same nation that Amos is prophesying to. So let's go to Hosea chapter 4, verse 13, to find out more about what these people were doing morally and religiously, spiritually. How were they doing? Because we know they were fine financially. Hosea chapter 4, verse 13. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. So because they're sacrificing and doing all these things, burning incense on hills, doing stuff they should not do, God says, therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. God says because of what they're doing, that the daughters shall commit whoredom. The daughters will know a man before they're married. Maybe multiple men. And the spouses will commit adultery. It could be the man or the woman. The spouse will commit adultery. There's just rampant perversion going on. A perversion of God's plan for marriage. Now it's outside of marriage. The daughters are committing whoredoms. The spouses are committing adultery. It's everywhere. We have that in our land. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Because that Israel was at the point, the things that were going on in their nation, to say exactly what Romans chapter 1 says. Because God says, you know, I won't even punish your daughters for being whores. I won't even punish, you know, the spouses for committing adultery because that's what you're doing to me. That's what you're going after. I'll just let you, you made your bed, you'd lie in it, is what God said. And that's exactly what we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. This describes Israel at this time. Okay, again, this isn't specifically talking about Israel at the time of Amos, but it describes them, it describes us, it describes all those that hate God, all those that are disobeying God. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. The Israelites, they knew God. He brought them out of the wilderness. He brought them through the Red Sea. They knew Him, but they didn't glorify Him as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They did that literally. They made the image of God, an uncorruptible God, they made into calves that they worshipped at Bethel and Dan. Wherefore, verse 24 says, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And that's just what we read was going on in Israel. There was rampant adultery. There was rampant whoredom. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. These people who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And that's what we see at Israel's time that Amos is speaking. God had given them up to their vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. God had given, and that's what we see, that God said to them, if you want to commit these things, if you want to do these things, I'll give you over to your reprobate mind. Now, I would say Israel had not gotten to the point that we're at today. You know, we read verses 26, 27, and 28 about women giving up the natural use of the woman, men the men. We don't read that in Israel. We have that today. And God has given this nation, a lot of people, over to that. Just because a nation's thriving economically, just because people are at ease, just because we're in peace here, doesn't mean that we're obeying God. Doesn't mean that that justifies all our actions. We see that in Israel at the time of Amos. I mean, this week, this Chick-fil-A controversy, you heard about that. The owner of Chick-fil-A just says that he believes in the biblical definition of marriage. He says nothing inflammatory, nothing hateful, nothing anything, just says he believes in the biblical definition of marriage. And it sets off a firestorm of people in this nation, the media, mayors of towns, against Chick-fil-A. They're even to the point that one of these days coming up, there's a national, you know, same-sex kiss day, and they're telling their people to go to Chick-fil-A and do this. Now that's a reprobate mind. That's just, they're given over. I mean, it's unspeakable. But that's what our nation has become. And that's where we're headed if we don't turn back. And that's the nation like Amos stepped into. That's like Israel was at that time. They knew God. They should know God. But God had given them over to do these things which weren't convenient. They'd forgotten God. They didn't need Him. They're fine without Him. We're prospering. We have our king. We got our palaces. We got our winter houses, our summer houses. We got all this stuff. And now Amos, this simple herdman, is going to come up and tell them to repent from this stuff, to turn from this stuff, or doom will happen. You think that's a good situation for Amos to step into? They're going to laugh at him. They're going to turn him back. And that's what they do. They say, go back down to Judah. Prophesy down there. We don't need you here. To finish up, this was, we read in Rome, Amos 1, verse 1, it was 2 years before the earthquake. God sent an earthquake 2 years after Amos had got this into Israel. It's talked about in Zechariah. It happened in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. But even this earthquake, and we'll see that God sent these catastrophes to try to get their attention, but they didn't. Maybe they thought it was, what was that thing? El Nino. In the 90s, everything was El Nino. Now it's global warming. So nothing's ever God sending anything. It's always, you know, man-made global warming, something like that. And so maybe at that time they were saying those same things, but God would send earthquakes. God would send these things, but yet Israel, He never got Israel's attention. So Amos, a simple man, a herd man, a gatherer of sycamore fruit from Judah, going into a foreign nation that was prospering, that was doing good, that was immoral. To beat the band, right? But like I started with Amos, he was simple concerning evil. He was wise concerning the good. He was a shepherd, but he was wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and Amos feared the Lord. Amos knew God wasn't a respecter of persons. He simply obeyed. His obedience was clear to all those that saw him. We ought to have our obedience to our God, to the Word of God, clear to all that see us. Our lives should be a beacon of light, saying that we march to a different king, a different Lord, because the world that we live in today is not marching to God. It's like Israel at that time, but worse, I would say. So my challenge for you today is just obey. Simply obey as Amos was. He said, I was a shepherd. I was following the flocks. God said, go prophesy to Israel. And what did he do? He left the flock. He went and prophesied to Israel. It's simple. Obey. Read it. Listen to his word. Hear it. Obey it. May we do that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words of Amos. And Lord, we do know that you are a God that in whom there's no variableness, your word says, and no shadow of turning. You don't change. And so what we read of you in the book of Amos is who you are today. You're a God that expects obedience. A God that will not just allow evil to go unpunished. A God that doesn't wink at sin, but you are a God that is long-suffering, and you want people to be saved. You don't want people to perish. And so, Lord, you are the same then, you're the same now, you're the same this Sunday morning. So, Lord, I pray that all of us here, if we're not following after you, if we're not your disciples, if we're not Christians, we have not been saved through faith in the blood of your Son on the cross for our sins, that we could become disciples today and we could follow you. Lord, I pray that that would take place in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we can then be as Amos and obey, be as simple concerning the evil. We don't need to get involved in all that stuff, but be wise concerning the good. That we would taste of the good word of God, that we could be in your word, we could saturate ourselves with those things and be wise concerning what you have for us, your word, your wisdom. Be simple concerning the world's follies, and that our obedience, just as Amos's was, could be seen by all. Lord, may we do this. May we follow in the example of Amos, even in this culture that we live in this nation that we live in that seems to be turning from you and not acknowledging you in anything. Lord, help us to be beacons of light. We pray for our nation. We pray for each person here. Lord, watch over us this week and give us the power to obey you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.